Spent time with my grandboys yesterday. It's different being a grandpa, ain't it, than being a dad. I've got a shirt that says grandpa on it. The man, the myth, the bad influence. And I love it. Except me and my middle grandson, we're going to have a talk next time I see him, because he's gotten into this habit of saying bruh. Not bro or brother, but bruh. Like he's some kind of hoodlum or something. Bruh. And I don't care if he wants to call his brothers bruh, but when he looks over at me and says, hey, you want some Pringles, bruh? Then I'm drawing the line right there. I'm not his bruh. I'm his poppy. And so we're gonna work on that. But I am proud of them, them boys, proud of my daughters and the mothers that they have become. And I know some of that they have seen in my mom. It's amazing how with one sentence, my mom can teach me some of the deeply complicated issues of life. For instance, with one sentence, she taught me about weather. She would say, looks like a tornado swept through your room. With one sentence, she taught me about contortionism when she would say, will you look at that dirt on the back of your neck? With one sentence, she taught me about foresight. Make sure you have clean underwear on in case you're in an accident. How many of you learned that at an early age? That must be an important lesson because we all heard it. With one sentence, she taught me about religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet or you will meet Jesus today. With one sentence, she taught me about magic. Close your mouth and eat your supper. With one sentence, she taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'll knock you into the middle of next week. With one sentence, she taught me about genetics. You are just like your father. One sentence, she taught me about logic. Because I said so. That's why. And with one sentence, she taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Through the years, my mom has displayed a great amount of pride in me and my three brothers as well. I think with those three, she's just trying to be nice and not hurt their feelings. Because I'm clearly her favorite. That's not funny, that's true. Pride is built into motherhood, isn't it? Like the mom who was a heart surgeon, big hospital in Cincinnati, she's driving in her car with her four-year-old, and she left her stethoscope in the back seat, and she watched in the rearview mirror as her little girl puts the stethoscope around her neck, puts the things in her ears, and then the other end to her mouth, and she's thinking, she's going to be a heart surgeon just like me, until the little girl says, welcome to McDonald's, may I take your order, please? There are several biblical examples of moms who were proud of their sons. And I know it's not Mother's Day, but this was from my own personal reading and study. I came across this mom, and I realized I know nothing about her. Don't even know her name. And this is the only time she shows up in the Bible. So I thought that was pretty cool. And she shows up with pride for her two boys. Now, while I don't know her name, you know her sons. And her husband, even a little bit, but you really know her boys. Their names are James and John, and they're two of the 12. But they aren't just two of the 12. They're two of the three, James and John and Peter, who got to go places with Jesus that nobody else did. I thought of several examples of that, where he left the other part of the 12 behind and took James, Peter, and John. You can probably add to my list. Matthew 17 in the Mount of Transfiguration, who went with him? Peter, James, and John. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus went into the house to heal her, left all the others outside. Who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Jesus goes to the house of a synagogue leader named Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter had died, and Jesus is going to miraculously bring that girl back. And who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. And I could mention others like the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's some Bible trivia for you. The only three disciples of the 12 to ever be mentioned in the book of Acts, Peter, James, and John. Peter at the day of Pentecost when he preached, John when Peter and John went into the temple to pray and they healed the lame man, and James who was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. So I understand this mom being proud of her two boys. And this led me to a couple of thoughts. Thought number one, Jesus took three of his disciples to places he didn't take anyone else. Now, if this were the modern day church, you'd have all the others complaining about it. Well, what's the deal with this? Why is it the same three again? And then it led me to another thought. Who are your three? Right? Who are the people you're pouring your life into in a deeper level than anyone else? Because you can only do it with so many. And Jesus did it with these three. So Mama, Zebedee's wife, James and John's mama, is proud of her two boys. And she comes to Jesus asking for a favor. Matthew 20 and 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, again, we don't know her name, came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "Do me a favor, Jesus. And when this whole thing gets set up, make sure one of my boys is on your right and one of my boys is on your left." Had this been my mom, she'd have said, "Make sure Mark's on your right and do whatever you want with the other boys." Now, what do you make of this? It put me on a topic that I haven't really studied much about, but then I realized I'm counting on this all, divine favors. Anybody in here stand in need of a divine favor? I could use one right now. How about you? Right? "Do me a favor, Lord." Can you finish that sentence then? I sure could. Every step of the way, I need a divine favor. Got me to thinking about those who are in public service, like Jesus was and like I am, getting different kinds of requests. And so I looked some up. The real estate business, they get all kinds of special requests. There was one client who insisted on using each bathroom in the new house before he bought it. That's thorough. There was one seller who insisted that the buyer take her pet along with the house. Care to guess what the pet was? Fat old cat. That's a deal breaker right there, people. I would not buy a house that I had to take the cat along with it. Care what kind of deal you make me. Billy Wason's request, he was a Make-A-Wish Foundation kid. He wanted to meet in person Dog the Bounty Hunter. You ever want to meet Dog the Bounty Hunter? So they arranged that, and little Billy met Dog the Bounty Hunter. The hotel industry lists some of the strangest requests they've ever been given. This one's kind of strange. And it's in the special request section of the online reservation that they made. Did you know there's a special, you can ask for special things if you reserve a room online. This was weird. "Can I please have a baby stegosaurus in my room? I will bring the food and water and I'll take care of him. Thanks." That was the request. I don't know. When they got there, this was on the bed when he arrived. And the note at the bottom: "We couldn't find a stegosaurus, but we did find a Parasaurolophus dinosaur. I hope this is okay, since stegosaurus are hard to come by these days. Careful, he nibbles." About that. Those who work in restaurants have listed strange requests. Annie Geist, a restaurant worker from Savannah, Georgia, watched as a man came up to the counter with an ice chest, pulled out a fish, asked if the restaurant would cook it. The restaurant was Wendy's. I've been asked for favors through the years. Playing music and stuff, people want, you know, their favorite songs played. You go to the nursing home and they're just like people in the church. They want the same song over and over because that's the one they like. And Mabel Wallace, she was in the nursing home in Dearborn County for 30 years. I'd visit her at least every other week, and she would always make the same request for her favorite song, which was "What a Day That Will Be." So I would either sing it to her in the dining hall with the piano or in her room, just me and her. And I went in one of the last few weeks she was with us, and I could tell she was out of it. Her eyes were kind of glazed over, and she's laying there and got her hands together and just kind of looking up, laying on her bed. And I stood over. I said, "Mabel." And she kind of looked at me. I said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And her response was, "No, but if you go to the front desk, I'm sure they can help." I said, "Well, it's Mark. You want me to sing your song?" "Oh, what a day that will be." She knew right away, and she wanted her favorite request. I've told our Sunday night crowd, I was singing in a revival in northern Ohio at the piano, and there's an old gospel song called Goodbye, World, Goodbye. I told all my troubles goodbye, bound for the land and the sky, all that kind of stuff. I get done at the piano. It's a fairly long church building, and there's an elderly lady in the back. She's so excited. She jumps up, and before anybody can say anything, this is at the end of my song, she says, I want you to sing that song at my funeral. What do you say to that? So, yes, ma'am, I will, but how will I know when it is? I'll call you. That was 1998. I have not heard from that lady yet. Special request. I'll give this mama credit in one way. She knew who to go to, right, if she's going to ask for this kind of favor. I mean, if you're going to ask for the kind of favor that Jesus would be the only one who could grant it, you go to Jesus, and I'll give her credit for that. But she obviously didn't know really who Jesus was, because he made it clear that he didn't come to be served, right? He came to serve. So I looked up divine favors in the Bible. All through the Bible, people asked the Lord for favors. Remember Abraham bartering with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah? What number did we start with? Hey, if I can find 50 good people, Lord, will you leave it alone? And then Abraham, once the Lord says, yeah, if you can find 50, Abraham, you can see the wheels turn. Well, I don't know if I know 50. How about 40? Yeah, if you have 40, I'll say, well, that might be kind of high now that I'm thinking about it. How about 30? Okay, 20, okay, 10. 10! Got him down to 10 from 50, asking for favors. Moses intervening for the people that God would not destroy them. God was planning to destroy them. Moses steps in and says, hey, Lord, do me a favor. Step back, and let's move forward and not do what you're planning on doing. Hezekiah, asking God to give him more years to live. A soldier whose daughter was dying, asking Jesus to heal her. A thief on the cross who asked Jesus to remember him when he came in his kingdom. Jesus himself on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Divine favors. I say the truth of the matter is, every single one of us sits here this morning in need of a favor from God. So I don't blame the mother of James and John. But I do think if you're going to ask Jesus for a favor, she asked him for the wrong thing. So I'm going to mention to you two or three favors that God has done for me. How about that? Number one, God did me a favor when he gave me his peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Man, oh man, is one of the things that's sorely lacking in society today is peace, right? We just had a Sunday school class about anxiety. Anxiety medications and even the things you take over the counter, you're popping your mouth on the way into church like Tums. Sales of those kinds of medications have gone through the roof. It is an anxious world that we live in. Honestly, it always has been. I dug into my files. I forgot about this story, so I can't tell you what year this happened. But the AP headline read this way. Former Virginia beauty queen charged with attempted murder. So then I researched again, and I remembered Tracy Lippard was the name. Maybe that'll ring a bell. A former beauty queen from Lewisburg, West Virginia. She was upset because her ex-boyfriend was having a baby with another former beauty queen named Melissa Scott. Ringing any bells yet? This was big news. Tracy Lippard drove 250 miles to where Melissa Scott lived with her parents. She was armed with a pistol, a hammer, a butcher knife, and a can of lighter fluid. She drove there, and she acted like her car broke down to get into the house, ask if she could use the phone, gets into the house, hits Melissa's father over the head with a hammer. About that time, Melissa's mother comes down. They wrestle. They go to the floor, and the mother's able to subdue her, and she calls the police. The police comes and takes the former beauty queen away. It wasn't reported, but my guess is that incident probably cost her the title of Miss Congeniality. What do you think? So, her quote in the paper, after driving 250 miles, I mean, imagine all the thinking that's going on in 250 miles. After driving 250 miles armed with a hammer, a pistol, a butcher knife, and a can of lighter fluid, her only comment was, I just wanted to talk. Can you imagine letting the unrest of hatred build up and get you so out of whack, you don't even know what you're doing? She faced 39 years in prison. How many of you think she's going to find peace there? And that's extreme, but I believe there are many in the body of Christ who are letting something or someone stand between them and the peace that they could experience in God. It was a great day in my life when I began to realize I could have peace in spite of my circumstances. I can't change my circumstances. I can't avoid the circumstances that are waiting for me next time. But you know what? I can be the same here as I am there, as I will be there. And I can experience the peace of God regardless of my circumstances. God did me a favor when he showed me that peace is not found in a place, and peace is not found in a position, and peace is not found in a pastime, and peace is not found in a possession, and peace is not found in a profession. Peace is found in laying your head on your pillow and knowing that if I die, before I wake, I will wake up in the presence of God. And peace is found knowing my financial situation is pretty tight right now, but I've never seen God's people forsaken, and I've never seen God's children begging for bread. Peace, real peace, the kind of peace that I need, the kind of peace that you need, the kind of peace that the world didn't give to me, and the world can't take it away. Peace that is given to you by the Prince of Peace. I don't know how you live without it. I don't know why you would live without it. You don't have to live without it, because God will do you a favor if you ask him for his peace. That's not the only favor he's done for me. And you all don't know this, but you should really be thankful for the favor he did for me when he helped me to change. God did me a favor when he helped me change. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what is it about children that make them heaven worthy? You probably would say innocence and purity. Although I don't know that I possessed those two things even when I was a child. So I don't know how much weight that answer holds. It's a good answer. Kids have faith. Kids dream. They have enthusiasm. You ask a kid what he wants to be, and he starts out an astronaut, you know, or a major league ball player. And then you ask when he's 30 what he wants to be, and he just wants to get by day by day. So all of that's at work. But let me tell you what I really think this means. I think Jesus, when he says, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, children are dependent on their parents to get them what they need, where they need to be, prepare them for the future, and prepare that future for them. I believe that Jesus, when saying, unless you change and become like little children, is saying, you think you can do this on your own. And while you think that, you're never going to get there. But at the point that you lay that aside and say, Lord, I depend on you. I can't do without you, Father. You are my Father, and only you can get me there. That's what Jesus is talking about. Working with people through the years, it's amazed me how many people believe that somehow they can achieve this change on their own. Or people who don't even believe they need to change. People don't see the need to change. You want to talk to someone about seeing things, then talk to me, because I can't see very well. I got bad eyes. Have you noticed that? And they were bad from the jump. I mean, they've never been. I was so cross-eyed. When I first started dating, she only dated me 2 weeks because we could never see eye to eye. And I'm pretty sure she thought I was seeing someone on the side. I can't turn it off once it starts. I'm sorry. But as bad as my eyes are, I've constantly seen the need for change in my life. One of the lost words in society today and in the pulpit is the word repentance. Right? Turn on your televangelist and count how many times they use the word repentance. And if you get to one, I'll be surprised. The English definition means sincere regret or remorse. We're good about following the English definition. The Greek, the original language definition, is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. It's a turning around of your life. So you put the English and the Greek together, and you have a working definition. Sincere regret or remorse that leads to a change of mind and a turning around of your life. Now, my take is we practice the English version of the word repentance. There's regret and remorse, but there's no change of mind and there's no turning around. And that's not repentance. That's just feeling sorry for yourself. And I can go through that myself. The Bible's full of people that were sorry, but sorry, listen to me, sorry isn't good enough. King Herod really liked John the Baptist. He loved John the Baptist, but because he was tempted by some dirty dancing, he made an oath to give that dancer whatever she wanted, and we read this in Mark 6. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her, so he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He didn't want to do it. He was sorry. Tell John that. Sorry wasn't good enough. How about Judas? You're familiar with him. He's near the top of anyone's list when they're talking about traitors or backstabbers. But you know, he felt sorry for what he had done. Matthew 27:3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. What did he do after that? Went away and hung himself. Could he have received forgiveness, church? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was sorry. Not enough to ask and seek forgiveness and move on from there. How about a character we refer to as the rich young ruler? We talked about him last week in Sunday school. He wanted Jesus to tell him how to get to heaven. And Jesus said, well, what about the commandments? And the guy proudly said, I've kept all those. Now what? And Jesus tells him to give up everything he has, and we read this in Mark 10. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was sorry, but not enough to give up anything. I'll give you another one. Achan, a young man in the Old Testament, after they fought the Battle of Jericho and they destroyed the city, God's instructions were, don't take anything from the battle. Achan takes some of the spoils from the battle, digs a hole in his tent, puts them in the hole, covers it up, and he's good to go until Joshua confronts him in Joshua 7. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Achan's sorry, but only because he got caught. Man, when you take just these four illustrations, I bet every one of us fall into one of them, right? Herod, sorry but not enough to do the right thing. Judas, sorry but not enough to ask Jesus for forgiveness. Rich young ruler, sorry but not enough to give up anything. And Achan, sorry but only because he got caught. Every one of us in this room has things we've done for which we should be sorry. But no matter how sorry you feel and how much regret you carry and how much guilt you go to bed with, the only way to bring a real change in your life is through genuine repentance. And I could not do this on my own. God helped me to see just how much my sin had cost him and how much I needed to change. And I know it appears we can't stop this world from going to hell in a handbasket, but there are very few things that could not be solved by someone's genuine repentance. Husbands and wives going at each other like it's a war zone. You don't need a divorce. You need to repent. Recurring sin in our lives, and we don't need to be coddled. We need to repent. Some people who are cursing God in every other sentence, you don't need to just clean it up a little. You need to repent. Some who are constantly negative, finding fault, criticizing other people, you don't need for us to say, oh, that's just how they are. No, you need to repent. Some of us are selfish. We don't need to be pacified and accommodated. We need to repent. Very few things that are wrong in your life that couldn't be solved by genuine repentance. Our lack of repentance disables the church, destroys the home, and disgraces our Lord. It's more than just being sorry. Of course you're sorry. It's, I'm so sorry, I'm going to change my mind, my heart, and turn my life around. Being sorry is not enough. It's not. But being sorry and making Jesus your Lord because you're sorry is more than enough. God did me a favor when he helped me to change. Let me close with this. God did me a favor when he showed me his mercy. I want you to read Lamentations 3:22 with me, and man, let this burn in your brain and on your heart. Lamentations 3:22, read it with me. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Say it again. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. When do they end? Never. Will there be some waiting for you tomorrow morning? Absolutely. What a verse. And man, I need it. We preach and teach grace all the time, and grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. I'm just as thankful for mercy. God is not giving me the punishment I deserve and all the bad that I deserve. That, and you want to write a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Somebody in here write Amazing Mercy, how sweet the sound. How about that? I love mercy. I love the word mercy. I got some bad memories of the word because my older brother, when I was little, would wrestle me to the ground. And he'd get a handful of grass, and he'd shove it in my face and try to get me to open up and eat the grass. And the only way to get him off of me was to say mercy. He would say, you got to say mercy or you're going to eat this grass. Well, I'm 59 and he's 60, and he's probably watching today. So bring it on, man. That's all I got to say. You got a boatload of grass coming your way, buddy. We'd play softball, and if you're down 10 runs in the fifth inning or later, they call the game. You know what that's called? Mercy rule. That's the mercy rule, or it's their way of saying, we're sorry you're so bad, we won't put you through any more of this. My mamma from Hazard would come to visit, and my little brother would run around the house naked in the winter when he was 19. And she would say, Lord, have mercy. I love this word mercy. Justice, mercy, grace. They would be defined like this. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Man, that's a good one. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. So let's define grace and mercy even finer than that. Grace gives us the good things that we don't deserve. Mercy spares us from the bad things that we do deserve. Aren't you thankful for mercy this morning, church? Susie Cronin is a radical feminist, avowed atheist. She said this, it's a wonder God doesn't strike people with lightning. God has never done me any favors, she said, and I think I know why. It's because he doesn't exist. Well, all I can say to that quote is, you better wake up, little Susie, because just like me and everyone else in this room, you're going to stand in need of God's grace and God's mercy. It reminds me of the man who was on an airplane, and he found his seat on the plane. He noticed he was sitting next to a parrot. This has probably never happened to you. And after takeoff, the flight attendant came by and asked the man and the parrot, would you like anything to drink? And the man politely asked for coffee, but the parrot was rude and said, give me a Diet Coke and hurry up. So the attendant rushed away, returned with a Diet Coke, but no coffee. And she asked if they'd like anything else. And the man again politely asked for a cup of coffee. But the parrot drowned him out and said, don't they have any peanuts on this flight? So she took off, came back with a bag of peanuts, but no coffee. Well, it became obvious to the man that his kindness was getting him nowhere, and the parrot's rudeness was getting him everywhere, so he decided to be rude like the parrot. So he raises his voice to the flight attendant. He says, listen here, Missy, for the last time, I want some coffee. Well, she hurries away, and 2 minutes later, she comes back with this very large co-pilot who walks down the aisle, grabs the man and the parrot, takes them to the rear door, kicks it open, and throws them both out of the plane. As they're falling, the parrot, flapping his wings, turns to the man and says, that's big talk for someone who can't fly. You know what I know? I know all of the arrogance and independence is going to come to an end someday. People who thumb their nose at God and walk away in pride are making a reservation for a terrible day, and all I can say is that's big talk for someone who can't save themselves. Big talk. Well, not only can I not save myself, I continue doing things that should bring judgment from God. And yet I can wake up tomorrow morning with a whole box of brand new mercies. He did me a favor when he showed me his mercy. Let me close with this. I'm a big student of history, world history. This is Franz Joseph I of Austria. He was the emperor. And he had the last of the imperial funerals. I mean, these things were big parade, procession things. And when he died, court officials and dignitaries lined the streets of Vienna. His casket was draped in black and gold, imperial colors accompanied by a band. When the procession arrived at the Capuchin Church, the procession proceeded down 400-year-old steps that led to the imperial crypt. Part of this was steeped in tradition. They came to a locked door, and on the other side of the locked door was the Cardinal of Vienna waiting for the casket to arrive. But they have a protocol. So the captain leading the parade knocked on the door, and the cardinal shouts, "Who goes there?" And the officer responds, "We bury the remains of His Imperial Majesty, Franz Joseph, the first emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, defender of the faith." And then he lists the 37 other titles that the emperor had. At the conclusion of this long list of titles, the cardinal on the other side of the locked door says, "We know him not." So the captain of the guard again knocks on the door. And the cardinal says, "Who goes there?" Well, this time he abbreviates the titles and only uses a few, but the cardinal has the same response. "We know him not." Third time, the officer knocks. And the cardinal says, "Who goes there?" And this was the third response. "We bear the body of Franz Joseph, our brother, and a sinner like us all." At that, the huge iron doors open, and Franz Joseph I is allowed in. You know, every now and then, somebody will start a sentence with these words, "Do yourself a favor." Well, I need to tell you this morning, when it comes to salvation, you need a favor you can't do for yourself. Thank you, God, for divine favors. You gave me your peace. You helped me to change. You give me new mercies every morning. And were you to never do anything else for me the rest of my life, you've already given me more favors than I deserve. Amen. Amen.